been good to be here and to speak on this world-shaking topic. When I am faced with a topic like this, I always think of the lit teacher who said to her class, "Why don't you come up with a three-word essay for tomorrow? The print of the headline would shake up the world." So they thought that's simple enough, a little easier than 1,000 words. They returned with their world-shaking headlines, and the first student rose and said, "Queen Elizabeth resigned." "Very good," said the teacher. "That's a three-word world-shaking headline." The next one stood up and said, "Fidel Castro assassinated." Well, they've been waiting for him to get it. That would shake the world up, too. But the one who really took the prize is the one who stood to his feet and said, "The Pope elopes." Now, what I have to say to you is of world-shaking importance, and I think it's even more so than that, because our topic is this weekend, the inerrancy of the Bible. Is the Bible without error, inerrant? And we've already discussed the importance of the topic for the individual and for the church, for the believer. It's important because God uttered the words of Scripture, and God can err. It's important because if the foundation be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? That's the basis for every other doctrine we believe. It's important in the life of the church because we cannot avoid error unless we have an inerrant basis. You do err not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. We spoke this morning at the early Mass on the focus of inerrancy. And the inerrancy focuses on the sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now our topic is the basis of inerrancy. How do we know that the doctrine of inerrancy is correct? How do we know that the Bible is indeed without error in everything that it affirms? Or, simply put, how do we know that what the Bible says, God says? And I have one simple answer to the question that I trust is as profound as the answer to the question of the focus of Scripture that we spoke on. The Bible focuses in Jesus Christ. And likewise, Christ is the foundation for the doctrine of inerrancy because Jesus said it. I, for one, believe it, and for me, that settles it. You see, you don't solve a question of what is true or false by majority vote. You don't solve a question of what is true or false by adding up the great scholars on one side or on another side of the issue. When it comes to an important issue like this, there's one thing the Christian wants to know. What did Jesus have to say about it? Did Jesus teach that the Bible was without error? If so, that settles it for me. So this morning I propose to look at a number of things that Jesus taught about the Scriptures so that we can see the sum total of the teaching of the Son of God on this important issue. Then it really won't matter what seminaries teach it or what great theologians do not teach it. The question for the Christian is, does my Lord have anything to say on the topic? Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. And the first thing that I would like to record for us that Jesus taught was the divine authority of the Bible. In Matthew 22 and verse 43, in answering the question that was posed to him, he said, "What think ye of Christ?" Verse 42, "Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He said unto them, "How then does David by the Spirit call him Lord, saying?" Jesus said that in the Old Testament, when David spoke, he spoke by the Holy Spirit, that he spoke with divine authority. As a matter of fact, on David's deathbed testimony, this is what he said in 2 Samuel 23:2. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me, and his word is on my tongue." God is the author of Scripture. The prophet was the writer of Scripture. And the word of God came through the tongue and pen of the biblical author. Jesus affirmed what David had said of himself in his deathbed testimony here, saying, David, by the Holy Spirit, called him Lord in Psalm 110. So our Lord, first of all, affirmed the divine authority, the spirit inspiration of the Old Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture, all graphe, or writing, given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and is profitable for doctrine. Turn over a couple chapters to Matthew 26 and verse 54, and here we see that Jesus affirmed not only the divine authority, but the absolute reliability of the Bible. Beginning with verse 52 of Matthew 26, then Jesus said unto them, put up again thy sword to its place, for all that take the sword shall perish with the sword. And skipping down to verse 54, how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? If you don't do this which I have said to you, how can the scriptures be fulfilled? And they must be fulfilled. There is absolutely no way they cannot come to pass. Speaking of the absolute reliability of the Bible down to little details of his ministry. This Jesus emphasized in a number of ways, as did the apostles. On one occasion, in Matthew 22, he said, the very present tense of the verb, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is inspired of God. God is not the God of the dead, so he didn't say, I was the God of Abraham. He says, I am the God of Abraham. Abraham is still alive and will indeed be resurrected. Our Lord affirmed the absolute reliability of the scripture down to fulfilling minute prophecies, 26, present tense of verbs, Matthew 22, and his apostles went so far as to say in Galatians 3:16, that a singular or plural makes a difference. Because the scriptures did not say, and to seeds, but to seed, Abraham, and so it was talking about the Messiah. The Bible has absolute reliability down to the very jot and tittle. Matthew 5:18 says, not a dotting of an I or a crossing of a T will pass away until all is fulfilled. We would translate it into English. Not the smallest part of a Hebrew letter or the smallest Hebrew letter will pass away until all is accomplished. Jesus said it. I believe it, and that settles it for me. How about you? The divine authority, the absolute reliability. Thirdly, turn to Luke 16 and verse 31. Jesus affirmed here the complete sufficiency of Scripture. You recall a story about the rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus was in Abram's bosom, the rich man in hell. And he was concerned about his five brothers, lest they too come to this awful place of torment. So concerned was he that he suggested that maybe somebody be sent back from the dead, and that would convince them of the importance, convince them of the reality of their final destiny. Jesus answered by saying, they don't need someone from the dead. They have an absolutely sufficient guide for everything they need. Verse 31, he said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one were raised from the dead. They've got all they need in the canon of the Old Testament. Some 12 or 13 times in the New Testament, this phrase, law and prophets, Moses and prophets, everything up to John was in the law and prophets. Everything in the Old Testament must be fulfilled, law and prophets. Everything is indestructible, Matthew 5:17, law and prophets. This phrase means the whole Testament, Genesis to Malachi, as we would say. And Jesus said here it's sufficient. They don't need someone raised from the dead. Today we have people who say there are dreams or visions from God. Tonight we'll speak more about this topic on the subject, the extent of the inerrancy of Scripture. But for now, let me emphasize that Jesus said to the Jews of his day, the Old Testament canon is complete, and all that God has said there is all that you need to know to this point, and if you want anything else, it's entirely irrelevant and unnecessary because he affirmed the complete sufficiency of the Bible for faith and practice. 2 Timothy 3:17 says, after the scriptures are God-spirated or breathed, they are profitable for doctrine, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, truly furnished unto all good works. Nothing else is needed. Turn over to Luke 24 and verse 27. For the fourth thing our Lord said about the Bible, not only does it have divine authority and absolute reliability and complete sufficiency, but the Bible has what is called perspicuity. Now, maybe you've never heard of perspicuity before. The word itself is not very perspicuous. It means clarity. The Bible speaks with clarity. In Luke 24:27, he chided the two disciples on the road to Emmaus because beginning at verse 25, he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Don't you see? It is absolutely clear. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures of things concerning himself. It's right there, obvious for anybody who wants to see it. The perspicuity or the clarity of Scripture is that the Bible is all about Jesus, centered right in his person. Those of you who were here this morning know that we spoke on that topic. Now, often I'm asked, what about the difficult parts of the Bible? What about the parts of the Bible that we can't understand? And there are two responses to that. One is the famous statement of Mark Twain, and the other one is a little aphorism that has meant a lot to me. You remember Mark Twain said, it's not the part of the Bible I don't understand that bothers me, it's the part I do understand that bothers me the most. Don't worry about those parts of the Bible that aren't perspicuous. The ones that are perspicuous give you the main message, and that's what's important. The Bible is all about Jesus. Second thing, a little aphorism that I like, goes like this. In the Bible, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. Don't get hung up about the things that aren't main and aren't plain. The Bible is absolutely perspicuous on the teaching that God wants to get across to us. And those esoteric parts, those mysterious sealed parts, like what did the seven thunders utter? Nobody knows what they mean, because they're sealed, as a matter of fact. And don't worry about that. Jesus said the Bible speaks with divine authority, with absolute reliability, with complete sufficiency, and with perspicuity or clarity on the main message that no one can miss, providing he wants it. But of course, men love darkness rather than light. And the Bible says, he that wills to do his will shall know of the teaching. I have found that whenever the Bible has not been clear to me, it's because sin has clouded my ability to understand it. And whatever I have been really willing to do what it says, it's very clear. James 1:5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom about the will of God in his life, let him ask of God, and God will give him wisdom. But don't be double-minded, because you're unstable in all your ways. It's double-mindedness clouded by sin that makes it impossible for me to know God's will. So if the Bible is unclear in portions, it's probably because you're not willing to obey what that passage has to say. For instance, if you're not willing to be submissive to the will of God, he'll probably not reveal it to you. Because God doesn't reveal his will to us to consider it. He only reveals it to us to do it. And if you're not willing to do it, you probably won't know it either. The most forceful missionary message I ever heard was a missionary in the chapel, Detroit Bible College, a number of years ago. And he leaned over the pulpit and he said to us, you know, I've been a missionary for 14 years and I was never called. Boy, we thought, how come he went? Some people are called and don't go. This guy wasn't called and went. He should have stayed home. He said, you know, I've been a missionary for 14 years and I've never been called. Dramatic pause. I was just commanded like the rest of you. Oh, just commanded like the rest of you. If we aren't willing to obey God's commands, we'll know what he has to say to us. If we aren't willing to obey, it won't be very perspicuous at all. Jesus said, the Bible has divine authority, absolute reliability, complete sufficiency, perspicuity. Furthermore, in that very verse, 27 and verse 44 of Luke 24, he tells us that the Bible has unity. And the unity of the Bible is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Notice he says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus Christ holds the Bible together. He is the cohesive force. He is the central message of scripture. Verse 44. These are the words that I spake with you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. He is the unifying force of scripture. One rainy day, a frustrated father was trying to occupy his bored son. And he couldn't think of what he should do. And he looked at the paper, and here's a picture of the world taken from outer space. And he said, well, why don't I give him a geography lesson for today? So he cut up the globe in little pieces. He gave it to the boy. He said, why don't you put this together? Thought that would occupy him for a couple hours. He came back in a few minutes, and the boy had the whole globe put together. Father said, how in the world did you do that so fast? And studied geography, put the whole world together. And the boy said, well, I discovered that there was a man on the other side. And I figured if I could get the man put together, the world would fall in place. I bet. As a matter of fact, if you get the man, Jesus Christ, put together, the God-man, Jesus Christ, the whole word falls in place, as well as the world falling in place. Jesus said, I am the unity of the Bible. It's sufficient. It's authoritative. It's reliable. It's clear, perspicuous, and it's unified. Turn over to Matthew chapter 4 for another thing our Lord affirmed about the Bible. He affirmed the Bible's finality. Everyone else speaks, but the last word in heaven and earth to be spoken is the Word of God. So important was this doctrine of the finality of the Bible that when our Lord, who had all authority in heaven and earth, who said, it has been said of old, but I say unto you, that authoritative Son of God, when he was encountering the highest religious authority in this universe apart from God, the devil, he never once used his own authority, but he said to the devil three times, Matthew 4:4, it is written, 4:7, it is written, 4:10, it is written. The last word has been spoken when God is quoted. The final word that can be said on any topic is the written word of God. The psalmist said, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And I would to God that his word would be settled in our lives, in our churches, in an evangelical Christianity today, because it is not. It is unsettled. Now, after 2,000 years, people are questioning, is the Bible really the final authority when it speaks about sexual roles, homosexuality? When it speaks about the home, the husband's responsibility, and the wife's role? Is the Bible really a final authority when it speaks about disciplining children? When it speaks about science? Or is the Bible a little outdated in some of those areas, but all right for morals and spiritual things? That's the whole question of inerrancy. That's what we met last week about in Chicago. That's what almost 300 scholars from all over the world signed a document saying the Bible is authoritative on everything that it addresses. Jesus said it has final authority. He used it to rebuke the devil. Now, I counted once 92 times in the New Testament that this phrase occurs, it is written. And I came to the conclusion that this little phrase was one of the three most important things Jesus ever said. I'll give you the other two. They only relate tangentially here. Jesus said, it is written, giving us the authority of our faith. Jesus said, it is finished, giving us the finality of our faith. And Jesus said, it is I, given us the reality of our faith after the resurrection. But the last two he only said once. Very important. He only has to say it once to make it important. The first one he said 92 times, being the apostle. Now, I believe that if 92 times an important theological phrase is repeated in the New Testament, that is for a very significant reason. And the reason is God wanted us to realize that the final authority of our faith is in the written Word of God. The motto of one of the schools that I attended was, the Word of God, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. I like that. And I'm sure Jesus agrees with that as well. Suppose you're standing by your house on the way home from church today, and you're standing there beholding the terror of all terrors, smoke ascend into the sky, and your lifelong investment burning to the ground. And a friendly neighbor stands by you and says, well, at least it was insured and you can replace it. And you reply to your neighbor by saying, well, I certainly feel down in my heart that it was covered. I certainly have a deep-seated satisfaction down inside my soul that the house was insured. Now, when you march into the friendly hands people or wherever you go to collect on your house, you're going to have more than a deep-seated feeling down your heart. You're going to have a black and white, it is written, policy. And if you wouldn't trust your temporal things into anything less than a black and white, it is written policy, then how dare we as believers trust a feeling down in our hearts, a deep-seated satisfaction, and not the written Word of God. Our Lord said, it is written, it is written, it is written. There's the final authority of our faith. Yes? Jesus said it. I, for one, believe it. And for me, that settles it. He also affirmed in Matthew chapter 5, if you'll turn over one chapter, in verse 17 and verse 18, the indestructibility of the Bible. He said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, not a jot or a tittle shall in any wise pass from the law until all is fulfilled. The Bible is indestructible. Diocletian tried to burn it in 303. Diocletian is dead. The Roman Empire is dead. The Bible lives on. Voltaire said the Bible will be obsolete 100 years from my death. Voltaire's dead. Voltaire's almost obsolete. British Foreign Bible Society bought the house Voltaire once used, and thousands of Bibles were emanated from the premises of that famous skeptic who said the Bible would be obsolete. You see, the Bible is kind of like the story of the Irishman and the Scotchman. Scotchman built a wall, a fence, around his yard 3 foot high and 4 foot wide. His Irish neighbor said, what in the world did you build a fence 3 foot high and 4 foot wide for? And the Scotchman replied and said, so when the wind blows it over, it'll be taller than it was before. Now, the Bible is something like that. The winds of skepticism, political, philosophical, and scientific have blown down through the years and have blown on the Bible. It stands higher than it ever has before. The Bible has indestructibility, and only because it's God's Word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of the Lord abides forever. One of my favorite verses from the Old Testament. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the Word of God abides forever. Jesus said it, I believe it, and that settles it for me. Notice in Matthew chapter 12, over a few pages, our Lord affirmed, on this occasion and many others, the historicity of the Bible. He affirmed that the Old Testament was historically true. There are many people who think that the story of Jonah is really a whale of a tale. Jesus said it was a tale of a whale, and that it really happened. He said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I once counted up of the first 26 chapters of Genesis. Jesus and the New Testament authors refer to the authenticity or historicity of something in every one of the first 26 chapters of Genesis. fact, it's so embarrassing to the critics that Jesus directly affirmed all of the most disputed passages in the Old Testament. You don't believe in the flood, and you don't believe in Jesus, because Jesus said there was a flood in the days of Noah, and there'll be judgment in the end time, just like that. You don't believe Elijah performed miracles? Jesus said he did. You don't believe in Abraham? Jesus said he was. You don't believe in Moses? Jesus said there was a Moses. You don't believe in Daniel was a prophet? Jesus said he was a prophet. Everything to the embarrassment of the critic, Jesus affirmed was true. A lot of people have difficulty believing some of these passages, but the difficulty is only in believing Jesus. Because if you can believe that he was the sinless Son of God, then whatever he affirmed is true. Jesus affirmed it was true, therefore I have no problem believing it. I had a friend that actually had difficulty believing some of the miracles in the Bible, and he said to me, I can't believe the Bible because they have these fantastic miracles. And I said, like what? He said, like water standing in walls that the children of Israel are going through. Now, that's ridiculous. Did you ever see water stand up like that? I said, no. Did you believe it? I said, yes. Well, how do you know it's true? I said, well, look, the Bible tells us how God did that. He caused a strong east wind to blow all night and blew the waters back. So I didn't know. It says that in the Bible. I said, yeah, it says that. He said, well, there are other miracles I can't believe, like water turning to wine. Did you ever see water turn to wine? I said, no. But I believe it happened. As a matter of fact, it happens all the time. So what do you mean? Well, the rain comes down, goes in the ground, up through the roots, into the grape, and the grape turns into wine. All Jesus did is speed it up a little bit. Never thought of that. I said, you know, you're really interested in the Bible. Why don't we get together and have a little Bible discussion? 10 chapters later, he and his wife became Christians after they laughed their way through a few more miracles until one happened in their life. That's pretty easy to believe, isn't it? After a miracle happens in your life. See, disbelieving what Jesus said about these miraculous things is like the skeptic who was talking to his Christian friend, and his friend said, well, praise the Lord, God did a great miracle, caused the children of Israel to go through the Red Sea. And he said, oh, haven't you heard? Modern scholars have proven that that wasn't a miracle because that was the Reed Sea, not the Red Sea. Just a misspelling there. And it was only a foot deep, and he just walked right through it. And he thought a moment. He said, praise God for a wonderful miracle. A skeptical friend said, what do you mean, praise God? He said, praise God, Pharaoh and all his army drowned in a foot of water. It's a miracle no matter which way you read it, deep or shallow. What's really shallow is the unbelief. They won't believe it because Jesus said it. Jesus said the Bible has authority, reliability, sufficiency, perspicuity, unity, finality, indestructibility, historicity. When it speaks about these matters, it's true. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. There our Lord affirmed the scientific accuracy of the Old Testament. Now, the reason I use this passage in Matthew 19 is because this passage shows that you cannot do what some modern evangelicals are trying to do. Here's what they're trying to do. Separate the scientific from the spiritual. Separate the historical from the theological. And they say, I believe the Bible theologically, but I don't believe it scientifically. I believe the Bible ethically, but I don't believe the Bible on psychology.